Good morning. I think those tech guys should be given capes and a mask, some sort of flying saucer equipment to get around. We need these guys. Let's, we might need them now. There we go. In Psalm 91, you can turn there if you want, but in my Bible, it has a little description over most of the Psalms before you start actually reading them. And in my Bible, it says that Psalm 91 is the security of the one who trusts in the Lord. And you could tell that he is secure. He's feeling very secure as he starts the psalm. And we read in verse 2 that he says this: I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress. Is that how you read it? Is that how you hear the psalmist? I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. I trust in the Lord. He says it with confidence, with great faith, to know that he belongs to God. And there's no doubt about it, that death no longer holds the great fear that it does over the rest of humanity. To walk today with your eternity entrusted to Jesus, the very Son of God. What a joyful thing it is to sing, as we did this morning. I will honor him, for this I know. I belong to the Lord, and I am not my own. I hope that we're each able to sing that with great confidence in your relationship with the Lord this morning. But yet, even with such great verses, such great examples in Scripture, and such promises in the New Testament, many believers have times of wonderment. Sometimes it's just inwardly, other times it's out loud. Is this really true? Can this really be true? Can it be true for me? Doubts come and go. I've experienced doubts during my Christian experience. Doubts come in various forms, various questions. We couldn't even possibly cover or name the questions that come to mind of the doubting believer. Perhaps it's nothing scarier than to think, am I saved? You know, that's a good question. That's a good question for anybody to ask. But for the believer to ask such things as, well, I don't know, do I have enough faith? Did I have enough faith? Is Jesus really enough, or did I miss something? Is there more? Do I really know the gospel? I don't feel saved. Maybe I've lost my salvation. Maybe I've committed the unpardonable sin. And I know myself, I'm too sinful. I'm too far gone. Not even God can reach me. I'm beyond his grace. Or maybe it's this: have I done my part? Have I done enough to be good? How do I know? At one time or another, I have asked each one of these questions, and they have brought me nothing but heartache. God is calling us to trust Him. He's calling us to trust Him and believe what He says in His Word. Why is this so important? Because it weakens believers. Sadness, defeatedness, hopelessness. The relationship with Jesus is not what they thought it would be. They become ineffective in ministry and testimony. You know, and one thing that stands out to me is my observation of Christian young men and women going off to college. Not just our church, but throughout the nation. Coming to college and being faced with adversarial professors and other students who don't believe at all what they believe. And they're challenged, maybe for the very first time, and they come back home defeated. Sometimes with no faith. Cups are getting smaller these days. They come back with no faith. You know, my first year at Cal State Hayward, it was Hayward back then. That was spiritually the toughest year I had ever faced up till that time. And I don't think I was even facing hostile professors or hostility on the campus. I think it's much, much worse today than it was back when I was in college. And we need to pray for our young people as they go to school. Junior high school, college, they're on dangerous territory. Throughout the Bible, God calls on people to trust Him. Why? What's our assurance that we are saved? Well, let's start with the fact that trusting God is the only way to have a relationship with Him. There is no relationship with God without faith. Not for us, not for humans living here on earth. So it starts there, trusting God, believing His promises and His faithfulness to uphold those promises and to fulfill them and act on our behalf. And we respond to His loving kindness and these promises and all that He offers us by trusting Him, by putting our faith in Him and saying, Lord, You are my God, my Savior. And we trust Him for our salvation and our eternity. Adam and Eve, from Adam and Eve on up to us today, God does all the work of salvation. He's the one who reached down and offered us salvation and relationship. But He doesn't tell us to have blind faith. He has given us examples throughout Scripture and evidence throughout Scripture and even in our own lives. And we'll go through that. But He started with Abraham. Well, actually, He started with Adam and Eve. But Abraham stands out as a man of faith. And we remember that he went out and God told him, take up everything you have, your family, your goods, your servants, your animals, and go. Up to this point, Abraham had not had any interaction that we know of with the living God. He lived in a pagan land who worshiped pagan gods, surrounded by a pagan people. But he heard the voice of the living God, and he responded in faith. And the Bible testifies of him that he he believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He believed the promises of God. And that's probably the best place to start when we look at our lives, and if we're asking ourselves, did I believe right? Am I saved? I have these doubts. I have these questions. Let's turn to the Word of God. The Word of God reveals our need for God, our sinful state, our hell-bound destiny, but also the good news, how much He loves us. All that He did to reach down to find us and to reach out and save us. We start with John 3:16. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And God asks us to believe Him. Do you believe that? That if you believe in Jesus and what He did on the cross, that you will be saved. Do you believe that? He goes on and he says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. These are power statements. We remember them as memory verses and Sunday school verses and Awana verses. But when we looked at these and really drilled down and said, what does this mean, has eternal life? What does that mean? It means if you have put your trust in Jesus, if you have given Him your life, you are saved. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's the alternative. And that's why it's so important to make sure of our salvation, to deal with the doubts, to deal with the questions. There's no question in your mind or anybody else's mind that the Scriptures can't handle, that God cannot answer. Later he states, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Well, it's amazing. And if we come to Jesus, we have His word that He will not cast us out. That's even more amazing. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. And the Bible presents these not just as holy words or obscure scriptures, but He says, these are facts to be believed and not just feelings that come up and go, that come and go. He says, he who has the Son has the life. That's a factual statement. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And so we start with these promises. Do you have the life? Do you have the Son? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Then you have eternal life. How do I know? Because this book says so. This is the Word of God. So that's the best place to start. What have you believed? Do you have Jesus, the Son of God? Then you have eternal life. And God wants us to be sure. And so study the promises of God. Fill your mind, fill your heart, soak it up, and meditate on these things if you have questions. Is it really possible to know for sure? We still might ask. Some would say that it's just arrogance on our part to say, I know I'm going to heaven. How do I know? Well, I just know. And some would say that we're just arrogant, that we think we're better than the rest of you. What does God have to say about that? Well, that's why He gave us the book of 1 John. I love the book of 1 John. It's been a life raft in a sea of doubt for me. Did I miss one? I missed one. Oh, no, there it is. 1 John 5, these things I have written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may what? All right, you guys come up and preach, all right? You have eternal life, that you may know. There was a woman, she came to Gene and met with Gene. She had doubts about her salvation. I just don't feel like I'm saved. And Gene had her turn to this verse. And he said, read this verse. She said, I don't know if I'm saved. How do I know if I'm saved? I just can't believe that I'm saved. Well, read this verse, 1 John 5:13. These things, and so she read, this is how she read it. Okay, well, this is how she read it. These things I have written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may have eternal life. Gene looked at her and said, read it again. These things that I have written unto you, believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may have eternal life. Read it again. These things that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may have eternal life. Read it again carefully. And that's when she saw it. These things I have written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. That you may know you have eternal life. Her life changed. She was saved. She had good things in her life. She had been growing. But these doubts were nagging, and she didn't have the assurance of Scripture and the promises of God. And this is the one thing that broke through her mind into her heart. And she said, wow! I can know. I really? Yes, yes, you can know. And she and her life changed. You know, that's why 1 John was written so that we could know all through 1 John that we can know that we know him, that we know that we have passed from death into life. We know that he abides in us. We know that we are of the truth. We know that we dwell in him. We can know. 1 John, wonderful book. So we have the promises of God in Scripture and the examples in Scripture. We have another way that we can know by the evidence of a changed life. The evidence of a changed life. When we get saved, we move from darkness to light, from unrighteousness to righteousness, from Satan to God. We're inducted into the family of God. We're placed into the church of God. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Don't you think your life would be different? And yes, it will be different. Again, let's visit with Uncle John. And it starts out in 1 John 2, 4, 5. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God is fully perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Obedience to the word. Obedience to God's word. Obedience to his commandments. We will obey him. That's a very good sign that a change has taken place in your life. Number two, not loving the world. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Anyone that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you love the world? Well, you know, I like some things. That's not wrong. We're not talking about that. But do you love the world system? The way the world does things? The hostility, the dishonesty, the corruption, the sin, the carnal pleasures, the pride of life? Those things change when you come to Christ. If you've seen that change, that's a good indication that you are truly saved. Practicing righteousness. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. Where does righteousness come from? That's right. Amen. God. God the righteous, just as he is righteous. Another one, not practicing sin. No one born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, the seed of salvation in the word of God. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. But this sometimes happens. Maybe you've experienced this. I'm a Christian, but I sin. So I can't be saved. He's not talking about that. The word practice means that you continually do it. There's no break. You just continually practice. And practice means you're thinking about how to do it better. That's why we practice, right? To get better, to be more advanced, to grow in. Brothers and sisters, we stopped practicing sin when we came to Jesus. And so it's good that that your sin pricks your conscience. It's good that you're aware that you are displeasing the Lord. That's healthy as a Christian. That's healthy as a Christian. Are you practicing righteousness, though? That's a different issue. So if you stop practicing righteousness, then that's a good indication that you love the Lord. I'm sorry, if you practice righteousness. Next is not practicing sin. I'm sorry, I might have gotten those twisted up a little bit. Practicing righteousness, that's good. Not practicing sin is also good. No one who is born of God practices sin because he is born of God. All right, love for fellow believers. I grew up in this church. As a young man, I was not saved, and I didn't like y'all. Sorry. Nothing really against you, but that was me. You know you're in trouble when somebody says, no, it's not you, it's me. But this time, it really is me. I was not saved. I had nothing in common with you other than going to this place, this geographical location. But when I got saved, it was amazing. My eyes were turned, opened to who you were. You were the children of God. You were my brothers and sisters in Christ. You were my fellow laborers. You were my helpers and my encouragers, my comforters and my teachers and my correctors. What a life it has been these past 46 or so years, and the impact that you have had in my life. And I pray that the life of the saints and the believers is having the same impact in your life. But love for the fellow believers. We know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Wow. That was so true for me. That was one of those things. You hear the testimony sometimes, people who have been drinking and they suddenly lose their habit. Well, that's what it was like for me with this issue. That was a real changeroo for me. I love you guys. I love my believers. Well, another one, willingness to admit and confess sin as a believer. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know. There's not a day that I don't use this verse, that I don't practice this principle, this teaching. That if I sin, I can come to Christ and ask, Lord, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Willingness to admit. The person who doubts and is not willing to confess their sin, I got to say, you have a right to question. It's good to question. Maybe you are saved, but this would indicate a problem in the relationship. Maybe the cause of the problem. Confessing Christ. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart the person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Do you become an evangelist? Or at least a writer of books? How do you confess Jesus? Is this really a requirement for salvation? It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about, do you have a desire? What has changed in your heart? No, you might not be an evangelist. You might be a quiet person. You might be a reader of books or just leading a quiet life. So what is this about confessing Christ? Do you have a desire to share Christ with the person next door? And maybe you only have the opportunity to do it once, but do you have the desire? Because how can we hold back what Christ has done in our life? Another one, confessing good works, doing good works. Good works has its place because God says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Good works has its place in the Christian life. It has no place in the unsaved life. Not for salvation. Not for relationship with God. You can do all the good works that you want to, that you desire. And some people, that's what they like to do. It makes them feel good. There's other reasons, but it has nothing to do with salvation. Once we're saved, our lives are changed. We used to think about sin, practice sin. Now we want to practice righteousness, right? What is righteousness? It's doing good works. It's doing good works. And it says that God has created them for you. And so examining our life and looking at the life change that has happened, that the life change is outward evidence of an inward work of God. I was a new believer, and I was meeting one-on-one with an intern named Roger. And the first thing we did was he reviewed my testimony. I'd been saved maybe a year or two. And my testimony was that I had professed Christ several years earlier, but nothing had really changed, and so I renewed my profession recently, back then. And he looked at me with this quizzical look, I remember, and he said, okay, well, let's look at 1 John. Let's go see Uncle John and see what the Christian life looks like. I said, great, I'd love to learn this. I was just a sponge to learn. And a few weeks later, we had developed the list that we just reviewed. And Roger asked, he asked me, are these traits, are these life changes, are these now true in your life? And I had to be honest and say, well, most of them. I'm working on the others, but yeah, they're true of my life now. And he asked me, well, when did these traits start to become evident in your life? And I said, well, after I rededicated my life. And he looked at me and he said, so what happened at your profession of faith years ago? And I said, nothing. Well, none of these things happened. But, I got real with the Lord. And he said, really? Maybe that was the time you were saved. And I had to think about it. It took me weeks to think that through. And I came to the conclusion, you know, that's what matches up with what the scriptures say. And I had to revise my testimony. My testimony was a false profession. And when I thought I was just rededicating my life, that was actual salvation. Because that was the time I said, Lord, I'm serious. I want to give my life to you. I recognize what you did on the cross for me, and I'm repenting of all my sins. And Lord, take over. And he did. And it became evident. And that's my salvation. Changed life is a good testimony that you are saved. Well, if I don't see these traits in my life, there is a reason to ask the question, am I saved? You know, there is such a thing as a carnal Christian, a fleshly Christian. Might be saved, but it's by the skin of his teeth because he hasn't been willing to give up all the old life. It's described in 1 Corinthians 3. I'll just read it to you. And brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. He's talking to the whole church. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? They're riddled with strife, divisions, arguments, silly nonsense, taking each other to court, putting up with immorality in the church. They're immature. It's not because they're new believers. They don't know any better. It's not because they have honest doubts that they are so infantile. It's a refusal to grow up. It's a refusal to do the things that bring us to maturity, the study of the Word of God, the commitment of ourselves to prayer, to fellowship, and service in the church. I'm not interested in those things. We ask ourselves, how can a person like that be saved? You're going to have to take up that up with the grace of God. Honestly, it really stretches my understanding of what it means to be forgiven and to be under grace. That this church is existing like this and can still be called a church. Immaturity, carnality, and those are not because of honest doubts. We're talking this morning about honest doubts that cause us to wonder about our salvation. If that describes you, Paul follows up his chastisement with encouragement in verse 9. He says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and God's building. Boy, that's not what I would tell the Corinthians. We are to be working with God, laboring in his field and building his building, which is his church. Something Paul calls in Ephesians 2 a holy temple, a dwelling of God. What grace. And so we have the testimony of the promises of God in his word. We have the testimony of changed life. And then we also have another testimony, an inward testimony that the Bible makes us aware of when we're saved, and it's based on our feelings. They're subjective. They come and go. They're easy to misread. And yet, they are part of a testimony. If you are trusting the promises of God's word and your life exhibits godly changes, then the Bible indicates that there are certain things that we will feel or sense that may be a good indication of your salvation. And this would be helpful to a doubting Christian. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God." And as we read the word, the Spirit confirms with our spirit that we belong to God. As we obey the word, as the Holy Spirit confirms God's pleasure with us, there are times that we sense his encouragement and his strengthening. There's freedom from guilt. That's something that you feel, something that you sense within inside of you. There's freedom of guilt. Hebrews 10:2 says, "Otherwise, the animal sacrifice would have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had the consciousness of sin." Well, Christians are those who have been once been cleansed. And now we don't need the consciousness of sins, of carrying our past into our future, of all the things that we did wrong and what led us to that point of salvation. It says we no longer have the consciousness of sins. We have a cleansed conscience. Sometimes that takes a while because those things don't want to leave our brains easily sometimes. And sometimes it'll take some time for all that to clear out, but eventually we get to the point where we can live guilt-free because we finally have come to the place where we can fully trust the promises of God. The psalmist in Psalm 32 says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." This is a man who's been struggling with his sin. It's been heavy. It's had physical consequences on his body. Let me assure you, that's something he felt. You know, as a non-believer, sin to me was no big deal. My conscience just blew it off. Another day of sin. But now it affects my conscience. I feel the guilt. I feel the guilt. I feel the broken fellowship with God. Do you feel it? I feel like hiding from God, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. Those are things that we feel. But we also feel that we want to confess it and get the fellowship restored. Right? We feel that. And we want to be right with the Lord. And when I repent, I feel clean. Do you feel clean when you repent of sin? You feel forgiven and close to God, and now all that communication, all that worship can happen, all that the Spirit can continue his work of helping you grow and be close to God and all these things. These were the inward evidences of salvation. And you can look at those things and you say, am I crazy? am I just imagining these things? These are things that the Scriptures tell us about. And they are evidences of salvation. Well, despite all this, we may still have doubts. We have to recognize that doubts begin with unbelief. They begin with unbelief. You know, When I accepted Christ, nothing happened. I didn't feel any different. That's my testimony. I got up off my knees. I didn't feel any different. Just went out and started living the way Jesus told me to. Well, I don't have that inward testimony of the Spirit. That was my testimony too. We've got to go back to basics. Sometimes it's just a review of your testimony. What happened back then? What happened? Were you convicted of sin? How did Jesus save you? Did he tell you to go out and work hard? No. He said, believe what I've done for you. Trust in me. I remember a time of prolonged doubt. It was much earlier in my life, and I just couldn't believe that it was so simple, that the gospel is so simple. How can that save me? How can that take a vile sinner and place him in the family of God? How does that work? Surely I was missing something. I couldn't believe. I couldn't believe that he did this for me. I could believe it. He did it for you, but not for me. I knew how sinful I was. So finally I sat down with this promise. John 5:24. Most of you know this verse. I sat down with this promise and I examined it. And I just stared at it. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly. This is Jesus. He's urging me to really pay attention. When you see truly, truly, it says, pay attention. This is important. This is from my heart to your heart. From my life to your life. Don't miss this. I say to you, Jesus is speaking. This is God the Savior who gave up his life. He took it back again when he rose back from the dead in order to pay my penalty of sin. Is speaking to me. That's who's speaking to me here. He who hears my word. This is the message of salvation through his death and resurrection, that salvation is available to me. He who hears my word. I'm sitting here reading this. I'm hearing his word. And he goes on. And believes him who sent me. It's not just a message. It's a person. He who believes in him who sent me. Who's that? God the Father. Sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man. And he took my place in judgment. Why did he do that? And he's telling me if I accept him and what he did in simple faith, I'll be saved. In fact, I'll have eternal life. I'll have eternal life. That's the promise of God. What do I have to do to get eternal life? The man asked Jesus. What you have to do to get eternal life, you won't believe this exchange. You look at the stocks and you go to the banks and you look for the exchange rate. You want to hear the exchange rate with Jesus? I died for you. I rose back to life for you. I'm alive and offering you salvation and inheritance and heaven and eternal life and all the things we studied in the Ephesians. It had an E in it. Ephesians, all those things and promises that were gifts and lavished upon us, I give you all that for what? Simple faith. Just believe me. just believe me. Is what I'm saying true? Is what I'm saying true? Then believe it. It's a promise. It's a promise to save my soul from destruction. He gives me eternal life with him. He gives me an inheritance and a place. And I thought, what kind of an exchange is this? This is impossible. And I kept staring at the verse. You know, just like the woman couldn't see no in the verse in 1 John. You can know for sure. Just, I couldn't see has eternal life. Does not come into judgment. I couldn't comprehend it, really. Finally, I just decided, what am I struggling with? What am I struggling with? He said it. Why shouldn't I believe it? And so I sat there and I said, I believe it. And my doubts were gone. I believe it because you said it. Because everything in your word points to the truth of everything that you say. Because of the changes in my life. Because of the promises of your word. Because of the inner witness in my life that I have felt. I put down my doubt. And I will follow you now faithfully, without doubt, without hesitation. I simply believed, and then I could believe the other part has passed out of death into life. We must choose to believe what God has said. That's in the final analysis, that is how you deal with doubt. You look around all the testimony, all the witnesses, all the promise. You have to finally put your trust in Jesus. He is worthy of your trust. He is worthy of your faithfulness and your devotion. You are not making a mistake when you give your life to Jesus. He will not lead you into destruction. He will lead you to life. Jesus says, in John 10, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one can snatch a saved believer from his hand. Not even you with your doubts. Brothers and sisters, if you have doubts, if you're listening today and you have doubts, deal with them. God isn't afraid of your doubts. He isn't afraid of your questions. He isn't afraid of what your professors say or what the scientists say or the culture says. He's ready. He's been ready forever. He's been waiting. And one day he will answer in person. All these things. But for you, dear saint, don't waste your time struggling with these. Get it resolved. Talk to somebody. One of the best things that ever happened to me was to work one-on-one with another more mature man. One-on-one discipleship. Boy, that's the best way to grow. But get it dealt with today. If you want to talk, come up. We'll talk. And may we each be fully established in God's call to trust. May we each be able to say with the psalmist, I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Lord Jesus, thank you. We thank you that you have answered all the questions. You have dealt with all the problems. There's nothing new to you. Lord, if we are wondering, if we are questioning, help us to be honest before you. Help us to get it resolved and bring peace to those who are in doubt, surety to those who are questioning, and strength to all of us to grow in our Christian walk and to be a great testimony for you in Jesus' name. Amen.